Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Have you ever had the experience of perhaps sitting in a meeting and listening to someone speak? You don't really know who that person is, but you ask someone, who is that guy or who is that gal? You're wondering who that possibly could be based on what they're saying, either positively or negatively. Well, you can well imagine that that same thing was said over and over again with respect to Jesus Christ, because he is the only person who ever demonstrated the credential of sinlessness. John declares that in him is no sin. In fact, Jesus said of himself, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And he there is talking to not his friends, but his antagonists. Prove me guilty of sin. I mean, that's a strong statement. If someone can say they are sinless, they are saying by virtue of that, I am more than human. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ was. Not only that, but think about Jesus, who demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, supernatural authority over the forces of nature, supernatural authority over fallen angels, and even death itself. Think about Jesus Christ rebuking. I mean, imagine someone rebuking the winds and the waves, and yet they obeyed him because he's the one who spoke and they came into existence. Imagine Jesus telling a royal official whose son was close to death that your son is going to live. I mean, you have to know the future to be able to say something like that. The four gospel writers all record that Jesus Christ demonstrated ultimate power over this universe, ultimate power over death itself. Of course, that was done through the immutable fact, the resurrection, which we as Christians don't believe as a function of blind faith, but rather faith in irrefutable fact or evidence. And if you want to see that cashed out, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives a four-part ironclad argument for that very thing. Of course, I think the greatest testimony to Christ ultimately is seen in the lives of men, women, and children. Every day around the world, people of different tongues and tribes and nations experience the Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. They repent of their sin, and they receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And therefore, they don't only come to know about Christ evidentially, but they come to know Christ experientially. He becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. That's what I write about on day 12 in our journey to the heart of Christmas. And this devotional for the season is available as a gift. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, be alert to the fact that we now deliver to your inbox daily e-truths, and that includes all this month e-truths concerning Christmas. There's short videos, there's written text, and all you have to do to be part of that is go to the web at equip.org/e-truth. That's equip.org/e-truth, and you can sign up online to receive a daily e-truth video and written text coming to you each day, not during Christmas alone, but during all of next year as well. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go live to the callers in just a moment as I give The number to dial, once again, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, itsequip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Darlene. She's listening in Huntsville, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darlene.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Okay. I'm calling to find out about the validity of Christmas, of celebrating it. My pastor indicated that the actual birth date of Jesus is unknown, although it was probably closer to October, but he stated that the spirit of Christmas is in giving and in celebrating the gift of salvation. So I wanted to know about the validity of celebrating it when it's known that that's not the correct date of birth.
Yeah. Well, your pastor's right in terms of the information that he's communicating, but I think what we have to recognize is that the whole idea of celebrating on December 25th is not because we know the date. It is rather because Christians wanted to establish a rival celebration to a pagan holiday. That pagan holiday was December 25th, and it was a celebration with respect to a pagan Roman god. Now, that pagan Roman god has lapsed into obscurity, but Christ is celebrated each year because in the incarnation, he did what no pagan god can do. He came into time and space and lived the perfect life that we could never live, and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. But your question raises a whole other issue, because it's very interesting if you look at the history. Certainly it's true to say that, yes, Christians, that they instituted a rival celebration, but then the rival celebration itself became paganized again. And as a result of that, the Puritans were very opposed to celebrating Christmas. And in the 1900s, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians were opposed. And ironically, it wasn't until the celebration actually gained steam in the secular community that Christians, well, they followed suit. Pop culture beckoned and postmodern Christians took the bait. And now the whole thing had transitioned into consumerism. So the new god was materialism. The high holy days of consumerism replaced Christ. And that is the very thing that I fear is happening to us today, that we have replaced the celebration once again with a rival celebration, consumerism, and now we want to attach the name Christ to that consumerism. So it's ironic. And I think it really speaks of the necessity of Christians to get back to, as trite as it may sound, the reason for the season, and that is celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the first Advent, which guarantees not only a daily Advent or a daily celebration, but ultimately a final Advent when Jesus will come a second time.
Okay. Thank you so much. I appreciate you answering my question.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's listening in Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question, I just finished with the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the last book. I think it was 17. I noticed Isaiah seems to jump around in time quite a bit. And it seemed to me that that particular verse was talking about the judgment of God, the last judgment upon the earth. Am I right about that, or is that...
Yeah, I think that is what Isaiah is doing. This is a metaphorical picture of judgment for those who attack the city of God. And so the language that is used both for the hope of eternity with God and the reality of judgment for those who oppose the purposes of God is given in graphic Old Testament language. But ultimately, yes, this is about judgment, and it is also about the hope of eternity.
So when it talks, though, it's not exactly then talking it's about necessarily the last judgment, but just all judgment, like not necessarily him coming on that final.
Well, I do think it does point to the last judgment. Certainly the corpses of the invaders, for example, are thrown outside the city walls where they decay and where they're eaten by worms. This metaphor is expanded, actually, by Jesus in Mark chapter 9 as a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem. So while the Old Jerusalem is in view, because this is speaking in the context of Old Testament Judaism before the destruction of the temple, and Jesus had not yet come, the Old Jerusalem ultimately is not the hope. The Old Jerusalem is but a type that points forward to Jesus and ultimately to a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And those who do not go through the gates into the city are outside those gates, and they suffer eternal conscious punishment. And so the Old Testament metaphors are delineating that.
So do you think that's why he used the terms eating the flesh of swine and drinking the drink of abomination?
Well, absolutely.
So
I mean, these are...
Understand that?
Absolutely, yeah. And on the other hand, the picture of the new heavens and the new earth are given in Old Testament graphic metaphorical language.
Okay, so he's not actually stating that it's like wrong for a Christian to eat pork.
Not at all. Remember, there were civil and ceremonial laws. In the context of the Old Testament, they had cachet, they had value, because the substance had not yet come. But when the substance came, they no longer had any cachet. They no longer had any value. And that's why, if you read in Mark, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man, into his mouth and into his stomach and then out of the man, but rather that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words of Jesus by saying that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Okay, that's kind of what I thought. I just kind of wanted to, you know, get it verified by you. I know Paul talked about it in like, you know, if one brother thinks it's wrong to eat pork, then don't try to make him eat pork, you know. But if you think it's okay, go ahead and eat it. But if he eats it, it'll be a sin unto him.
Well, that's right. And you know, we also have to take into consideration the whole notion of stumbling another brother. And so Paul becomes all things to all men so that he might save some. We want to do that which is pragmatic in terms of being able to communicate the truth of the gospel.
Okay. I have one more just little input about something I know you're really interested in, and that's Darwinism. And I've never heard anyone really talk about this, but... just kind of wanted to put it out there about bees and flowers and fertilization of those flowers and plants, that it seems just kind of idiotic to think that you could have bees forming through evolution. If they could form enough bees to actually make a colony, and those plants that would have to be there to sustain the colony would have to be formed at the exact same time in the exact same area, and for the bees to sustain, and also the bees would have to evolve the exact same time the plants evolved or otherwise during that one season, those plants would die. They wouldn't make it to the next year because they wouldn't, you know, have that pollinization.
Yeah, and that's just one of many examples that can be given that pose huge conundrum for the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, you think about the fact that the eyes and the brain have to develop in synergistic fashion, because the isolated development of either is not only counterproductive, it is devastating. It simply can't work. So there are so many examples that explode the evolutionary paradigm in an age of scientific enlightenment. I think the Cambrian explosion is the death knell to Darwin's theory of evolution from a biological standpoint. Much more could be said. I've written about that in a flip chart, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've also written a book called The Creation Answer Book, also available online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember the number to call, 888-ASK-HANK.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. With this free app, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips. So go to equip.org and download it today. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute, as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thinking of a last-minute Christmas gift? Well, for your donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to personalize for you a family member or a friend a very limited leather-bound edition of my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and I'll ensure that you receive it in time for Christmas if you call our resource consultants now. Only available in time for Christmas by calling the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If a busy signal occurs, they'll get back to you. Again, dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI, which translate to 274. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Mr. Hank.
How are you?
I'm all right. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question about resurrection. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our church about the I Ams of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And we were in chapter 11 where he was going to resurrect Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I am the resurrection. Well, our preacher asked us if we knew of anyone else in the New Testament that performed the resurrection, and I said Paul. And he said, all right, we can't, and I can't figure out where it was at. He said it was in Acts. Off the top of his head, he didn't know exactly where. Do you know where it's at?
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 20, where I think Paul gets very long-winded. And as a result of that, a guy falls asleep in the middle of his dissertation and dies, and Paul raises him from the dead.
Right, that's what our preacher was telling us, but, you know, we were still in the middle of our, I mean, we could have found it, but I hadn't had time to stop and read enough to look for it. But
yeah, it's a great story, and it's absolutely true. It's a historical narrative, and again, you find it in Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20. Mr. Frank, yep. I sure do appreciate it. I love what you do.
Thank you, Josh. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Heather, Dayton, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Heather.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question, and I'm sorry if you've answered this before. I just recently started listening to you. I'm a new Christian, and one of the Bible verses that kind of scared me a little bit was Matthew 7:21 through 29, where he talks about Christians and not non-believers in regards to that there's Christians that think that they're saved and believe they're saved, but when the day comes, they'll be told that they were not and he didn't know them. And I was just kind of curious with being new, how do you kind of tell whether you really are, you know, on that and what's the right way to go? Because that's the last thing I would ever want to hear.
Yes. Well, of course, it's the last thing that anyone would want to hear because it means separation from the very one we are designed to have fellowship with. We are created with what's called the image of God or the Imago Dei. And that image of God is such that we are created for fellowship with God. But in the fall, that fellowship was broken. In the restoration, when you become a believer, that fellowship is again enacted such that you can have deep relationship with the Lord. So I think what's important is to recognize that the Christian life is both truth. It is the truth that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but it's also life, which is to say that when we become believers, the indwelling Christ is precisely that. He lives within us. And the illustration of a light bulb is appropriate because it resonates with us. We look at a light bulb that is not turned on, it's dead. And we don't see any light emanating from it. But when you turn on that light switch, then the current begins to flow. And then we see that there's a life that's in us. And that life is not of us. It is an engrafted life. It is the life of Jesus Christ within the believer. So those who genuinely are believers are those who not only hear the words and believe them, but follow Jesus Christ. They take up their cross and daily follow him. So Christ not only died to save us, but we died with Christ so that Christ now lives within us. Now, the text that you're talking about is talking about people who don't really love Jesus Christ. They only love what Jesus Christ can provide. In other words, they come to the Master's table not for the love of the Master, but because of what the Master can provide them in terms of things. In other words, Christ is a means to their ends as opposed to being the end. And being the end means that we love him and we desire intimacy with him. So if you genuinely love the Lord and you want to have fellowship with him, if you recognize that you're a sinner and you repent of your sins so that you can go his way, living the crucified life, if you receive him as Savior and Lord, then the Bible says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Okay, that is perfect. That helps a lot. I definitely appreciate getting to listen to you, so thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Tyrone, Fort Washington, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tyrone.
Peace and blessings, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Amen. My first question is, and I'll let you address it, is that what is your position on women pastors?
Well, this is one of those secondary issues that Christians debate vigorously and I think ultimately shouldn't divide over. My personal belief is that a woman should exercise her gift just as a man should exercise his gift, and therefore if a woman has the gift of teaching, she should exercise that gift in whatever place God puts her. I've been in house churches in China, where I've seen women prophesy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in terms of foretelling the scriptures so that they could edify, encourage, and strengthen the saints. And I've been very blessed by the word that they shared under the unction of the Holy Spirit. If they were not to exercise their gift, I think they would be in sin and they would be depriving the body of Christ, however small it might be, in a local house church of the Holy Spirit working through their particular gift. I don't think a woman can say, you know, I'm a female and therefore I shouldn't have to exercise my gift.
Because God would say that I pour out my spirit on all things, all flesh, right?
Well, that's right. I think one of the things that you see early on in the scriptures in this regard is that the women who were followers of Jesus Christ, who deeply loved him, became the first to testify, publicly testify with respect to the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, this is one of those secondary issues people debate vigorously. Some people believe that there's a very strong precedent for only males being teaching pastors in churches. Again, this is a matter of ecclesiology, and as such, not unimportant, but certainly not something that we ultimately need to divide over. Back to the phone lines, Barnwell, Charleston, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Barnwell.
Hey, my question is, a couple of callers ago, one of them had called in and was asking about the pagan religion and how Christmas had started as a pagan holiday. And if we're giving gifts now to children and families, is that participating in the pagan holiday?
Well, no, I don't think so. I think the real issue is that we don't make consumerism our God, that we make Christ our God. And I think that when you go through the origins of Christmas, originally December 25th commemorated the birthday of a pagan god. So it was a pagan celebration. Christians wanted not to Christianize a pagan celebration, but rather to establish a rival celebration, which they did. But as things go, oftentimes that which started out with good intentions becomes perverted. And I think today, Christmas has become the high holy days of consumerism, as someone has well said. And I think that's a shame. But the fact that that is true does not mean that we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. No, we should celebrate Christmas not as a consumeristic activity, but for the intent, and that is to share with a lost and searching world that everlasting life is available through the King of Glory. I mean, you can use a Christmas tree to do that. A Christmas tree is evergreen and it points to everlasting life. You can use gift giving as a basis of doing that. God gave the greatest gift of all, and so now we give without any strings attached as well. Because Christ loved us, we can love others and give to others. So this can become a time in which we help the poor and the needy and the downtrodden, in which we support ministry so that the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. So it can become a very edifying holy day once again, but not if we simply try to follow the, you know, the train of culture as opposed to becoming the cultural initiator.
Okay, well, that answers my question perfectly, and I appreciate your answer.
Well, appreciate your question, and I've written about this in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. The whole notion of giving gifts, I think, is beautiful when you put it within a truly Christian context. But again, oftentimes what's happened is we have, instead of Christianizing a pagan holiday, we have gone back into the paganism, and consumerism has become our God. Materialism, consumerism, we feel pressured to give gifts. Jesus, of course, highlighted the reality of genuine kindness, genuine generosity, motivated by love for others as opposed to the expectation of favor in return. So I think this Christmas season, we should give with a grateful heart, as we too have been given, and see, far from a burden, that giving can become an extraordinary blessing. So whenever you are inscribing a Christmas card or purchasing a gift for a loved one, do it all with a grateful heart. Do it with a song upon your lips. And when you give to the needy, remember the words of the greatest gift of all. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, I've written about this in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. You can get the audio version or the hardback book version of the devotional by simply going online at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. And please prayerfully consider giving to this ministry this year so that the gospel may go out around the world. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you, committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI.
Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next.
With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap of $590,000 that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month. Please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And I always feel a little uncomfortable when I hear that number, 590,000, because it's not technically correct at this point, because as you can imagine, people are giving as we let the need be known. And so that number is less now than it was when we first mentioned it. But it certainly is a substantial funding gap at this point, at present. So if you can give, it would really mean a lot to us. Give is giving to the Lord, not out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And give so that the gospel may go out around the world, so that we might defend the faith, so that we might communicate the reality of not only truth, the plumb line for the Christian life, but also life itself, where Christ himself has come to live within us. He not only invaded time and space, he invades us. As such, we live the engrafted life, the exchange life. I'm writing about all of that in a book that will be out sometime within the next year called The Authentic Christian Life. Back to the phone lines. We're going to talk next to Rusty in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rusty.
Hi, do you think it's okay for Christian parents to tell their children stories of Santa Claus?
Well, sure. I mean, I think that what's good is to have a contextualization in terms of who Santa Claus was. It's actually an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas. By the way, I was born in Holland, that's why I can say that. And that in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, who was a Christian bishop from the 4th century. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but he also valiantly supported the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. So I think as long as you give the historical background, it can be very helpful. Christians can look back to the tradition of St. Nick and his giving gifts to the needy as sort of a legendary hero of the faith. Of course, the notion that he lives at the North Pole in a toy factory and that he sees children at all times and he knows whether they have been bad or good and that he travels in a sled that's pulled by flying reindeer is clearly myth and should be treated as such. But this December 25th, as we celebrate the coming of Christ with a Christmas tree surrounded by presents, I think the story of the selflessness on the part of Saint Nick can remind us of the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Archie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Archie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks a lot. I really appreciate everything you do. My question has to do with the resurrection. I recently came to Christ. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness, so I'm having difficulty untying one of their teachings. Those who died before Christ sacrificed, are they going to be resurrected at some point and given a chance to hear the message? What's the biblical teaching on them?
Well, the biblical teaching is that throughout all of history, people are saved in exactly the same way, which is to say that Abraham was saved not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. Why? Circumcision pointed forward in faith to a truth, and that truth ultimately came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So prior to Jesus Christ, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. After Jesus Christ, those types and shadows have been fulfilled, so we already see the substance. So the cross stands on the fulcrum of history. Before the cross, people looked forward to the cross, again, through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross, and we see that the one who was prefigured in those types and shadows has come.
Thanks. But I guess my question has to do with those that, before the cross, had no knowledge or understanding of the types and shadows.
Well, no, they did. They didn't have full knowledge. They didn't have the kind of clarity that we have, but they had knowledge. So Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he looked forward to a new home. He wasn't addicted to this earth. A new home whose architect and builder was God. So he looked forward to paradise restored, just as Adam and Eve did. The proto-evangel comes already in Genesis chapter 3. So certainly they didn't have the clarity. And oftentimes you can look at this maybe as walking into a room. You can kind of make the outline of the furniture out in the darkness. You can kind of see this furniture there. You can't really see what color it is, but you know it's there. So you see dimly, but when the light is turned on, when Christ comes, then you see everything clearly. But certainly, no matter where you are, you're saved in the same way. And Paul makes this explicit. You can go to Acts chapter 17, where he's in the Areopagus, and he says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then Paul says this, he determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, Paul can say that because no matter where you are or what epoch of time you lived in, you have the light of creation. Not only that, but God has provided a light internally, which is the knowledge of himself written upon the canvas of our consciousness. He talks about that in Romans chapter 2. So if we respond to that light, we will have the light of Christ, either through types and shadows or today, the actual light of Christ. And I've often said this, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. So the idea was not that Abram had to have encyclopedic knowledge of what was to come, but he had to believe in faith that God was going to provide a sacrifice, just as he provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac.
Great, great. Thank you so much. I appreciate all you do. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe, Overland Park, Kansas, KCCV. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Thank you. You too.
My question is about the Amish and the Mennonites. If you could give me a little background on what they stand for. Are they considered Christian? Is it a sect or a cult? And I've been reading in a book, and it says that missionary work was not part of the Amish way. And I was wondering, how do they win people to Christ? And they also seem to think of women as being subservient to man. And the second part of my question is, I have a friend who has been going to a Quaker church for a couple of years, and I wanted to know, is there any red flags that should go off that I should explain to her, and how do they compare to the Amish and the Mennonite?
Yeah. Well, you know, there are certainly Amish and Mennonite and Quakers who are not believers, but you can say that about Presbyterians and Baptists as well. In terms of the history, the Amish were named after Jacob Ammon, who was a 17th century Swiss Mennonite. And the Mennonites themselves were named after Menno Simmons, who was a Dutchman like I am, a 16th century Dutchman, however. And the Amish were actually a reactionary function within the Mennonite movement with an attempt to freeze history around the 17th century, if you think about it, because they had a real problem with things like electricity and cars and buttons and all of these kinds of things. So they were a radical Reformation movement. They didn't think the Reformation had gone far enough in terms of reforming, and they wanted to really withdraw from the culture. And so some of their ways and some of their teachings are certainly peculiar. And certainly when it comes to Quakerism, I have some distinct problems with the teachings of John Fox. And I lay those out, or George Fox, I should say. I lay those out in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But there certainly are many Amish, Mennonite Quakers who are completely orthodox when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however misguided I might think they are on secondary matters.
I know that they say one district may not be like another district.
Yeah,
so is there no central...
No, I think there's a truth to that. I mean, I don't think that they're monolithic, and you can say that about a lot of denominations. Baptists are not monolithic, Presbyterians are not monolithic, they're multifaceted, and I think that in some part applies to these three closely related movements.
So as far as my girlfriend attending a Quaker church, would you discourage that?
Well, I certainly have strong differences with some of Quakerism or some of the teachings of George Fox. So, but the real issue ultimately for me is essential Christian doctrine. What are the essentials of the historic Christian faith? In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. Secondly, and not in terms of second in position, but just second point that I'm making, is that they are experiencing life. There are dead churches that have right orthodoxy. And this is certainly true within radical Reformation movements. It's true within Reformation churches. It's true within non-Reformation churches. So I think the real issue is life and truth. This is what Paul told Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers.
And what about the Amish treating women as subservient?
Well, I think to anyone who treats a woman as subservient, just horrifying from my perspective, because it is against all the teachings of Scripture. Jesus Christ came into a culture in which women were considered to be on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, and he elevated women to their proper state, which is to complete ontological equality with men. So in Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. We are one in Christ. We may have different roles, but there's no place for subservience, because we are equal in the eyes of God.
They would not accept them in their community.
Well, I'm just telling you what I think the Bible so clearly teaches. And one of the things that Christ did as a counter-revolutionary was come into a culture in which women were treated as second-class citizens, and he righted that extraordinary wrong. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but look forward to being right back here, same place, same station, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, your prayers and your support are deeply appreciated this month. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day.
or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.